Today's message is going to be called Family Business, and I got the title. If you know the inside of how I usually get my sermons, you'd understand it even more. But long story short, I got the title this morning in the service, and I'm going to talk to you about some things. I'm going to talk to us as a family. I'm going to talk from the perspective of family, and I'm going to share some family stories, because if you haven't noticed, the theme of family business is on display here today. This morning before the service, a number of us gathered around David over there to pray for some healing that he needs in his body. And I was so blessed to pray as a body, as a family. I'm so thankful for everybody that is here in this body. I'm thankful for Dan and Alicia. Dan ministers to me in more ways than he knows just because of his faithfulness and his heart. Cammie, 10 years ago, next month, we had been on a journey somewhere else, and make a long story short, we stopped in Epicenter to visit because the Lord led us. It's a long story. But as we walked in, Cammie said, "Welcome home." And we've been here ever since. And before that, we were here in the early 90s. I was thinking about it this morning. It was 29 or so years ago that Angie and I, we were the second and third youth to come in the wave of Generation Jesus revival. It was about 29 years ago that we walked through the doors and we first met Easy and Lena. And I was just looking at and reflecting on all the different lives that have woven in and out, and who's here today, and all the things that God has done. And so in a moment I'm gonna close with a personal story that illustrates a truth that God's been putting on my heart. And the truth is about forgiveness, and I'm gonna hopefully illustrate that is I've got a teaching on it that I'm not gonna do today because there's not enough time, but I'm gonna share one parable. I'm gonna explain one parable and one key takeaway from that parable, and I believe that is the core of Jesus's family business is forgiveness. Jesus came to bring and to offer forgiveness when we didn't deserve it, and to make a way when we could have never made a way for ourselves. But before that, I'm going to talk a little bit about some family history from old Uncle Hezekiah. Now, I thought it was funny to use that term. You know, the Sangel family was the first family that I met that had more aunts and uncles than anybody I'd ever known. And I was like, how do you have all these aunts and uncles? Like, are y'all? And then they started letting me in on the family secrets. Like, no, when you're close with the family, you know, we start to regard you as aunt and uncle. And so this book that we call the Bible, if you have a wrong mindset about what it is, what it says, or what it's for, you can really struggle with it and not enjoy it. And I love talking about it in ways to help break that paradigm, break that perspective, so that we can cherish and enjoy it. There's so much in here that I don't understand or know yet. You'll never know everything that God has for you. God will show one person one thing in one chapter or one verse, and he'll show someone else, but it won't contradict because it's all God's word. And he'll give it to us so that we can share it with each other and minister to one another like we did today. So my invitation is, if you're not in the family, I want you to think about what you're missing out, and I want to invite you to consider joining the family. And when I say joining the family, I don't necessarily mean this family here. We'd love to have you if you're not committed elsewhere. You may have traveled from far away, and it may not be geographically possible for you to be a part of this family. But this family is a part of the big family, which is our family history. And I want to share a story from Uncle Hezekiah's life that will help will help you in your life. See, every person's life that's recorded in Scripture is both a picture as well as a mirror. It offers, there's the opportunity to see something and learn something and see God in a way that you haven't known, but there's also an opportunity, and sometimes it's not easy, to get a reflection of who you are and some things in your life that either need to change or that you need to be aware of. And so Hezekiah, I'm going to keep it short. There's a lot we could go into with him, but he was a king. And at one time, Israel was divided into two houses. It was Israel and Judah. And in the kingdom of Judah, his father was a horrible king. he allowed all kinds of evil things to go on. He turned away from the Lord. They were worshiping idols. They were just a bad dude. And again, I'm keeping this short just so we can get the key points. When his dad died, he took the throne at the age of 25. How many 25-year-olds do you know that you would like to be the king over your world and your realm? There's not many 40 or 50-year-olds I'd want to be. You know what I'm saying? I just turned 50 this year, and one of the hardest, most challenging things is the longer I live, there's fewer and fewer people in my life to look up to. And I'll be honest, sometimes I don't want to be the oldest. I don't want to be the mature or the head or the leader. And being the head or the leader in an organization or in a group isn't based on age many times. And so one of the things that I'm thankful for in this body is the way that we allow each other to grow up. But yet we've also got structure and leadership and authority at work. We submit to one another. The word that Lena had for Julia, that was so powerful. That meant a lot to me as her brother in Christ. I was saying amen, and with my mouth and with my heart, I was thankful she needed to hear what God was saying to her. And I was thankful for Lena stepping out and saying that. I was thankful for Jen every time she has a word for somebody. Keith, the first time he had a word in tongues a year or two ago, it was rich. It brought something that was not here before. And it's really easy to misunderstand or to look at a church or a church service through eyes of judgment or misunderstanding or cynicism or being critical. You see, every family, you can learn something from every family. When you go over to the Sangel house, you see hospitality on display in a way that very few people are able to do. They invite you in. It feels like you're home. You feel like you can take a nap and just relax. Every family has something to offer. And when we, you know, it's really dangerous to get into a we versus them or us versus them mentality or think that we've got everything. There are things that every church has got something better going on that's a benefit and a resource and a rich thing that other churches may not have. One thing that I'm thankful for is because of our size, we can do what we did with Ella Joy. If you're a part of a congregation that's much larger, there could be 20 babies that need to be dedicated on one Sunday, and you can't do what we did. You especially can't have all the family members from both sides come up, as well as all the aunts and uncles, you know what I'm saying? So my point is, from a family business perspective, learn to appreciate what is in front of you and learn to be thankful for and receive from the family experiences that God's given you. Just because you've received something from your family also doesn't mean that you have to accept it or hold on to it, because sometimes negative things get passed down through families, and we know that. But we don't write people off. We don't abandon each other. And we celebrate what is true and what is good and what is there. So Hezekiah, 25 years old, he becomes the king. And he does something that is very difficult to do for anyone, much less a 25-year-old, much less a new ruler. He totally goes and transforms everything that his dad had been doing, upends his whole legacy and says, no, we're going to worship God. And he takes the nation back to a focus on God. That's not an easy thing to do. I'm trying to think of modern examples I'll go with Steve Jobs. If you know the story of Steve Jobs, if you have an iPhone, let's do a quick query. How many of you are iPhone people here today? Okay. We won't ask who or not, but everybody's got their reasons for not. But Steve Jobs, you are benefiting from his life and his legacy, because the company that he helped start actually kicked him out in the 80s. And then they brought him back a few years later because they were about to go into bankruptcy. They were going under. So he had to come in and totally change things and totally disrupt everything that had become normal in order to save the company. And all of a sudden, they became one of the most successful companies in the world. But it was because he was willing to come in and make some changes. That's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah came in and he brought in the change that was needed as a nation. And he reigned for about 29 years. Here's the interesting thing that happened in Hezekiah's life. He was an incredible reformer. He worshiped the Lord. He honored God. But about the 14-year mark, he got sick, and God let him know that his time was coming to an end. And he prayed, and he asked God for healing, and God granted him another 15 years. During that time, he made some choices that were not very good. And to keep the story short, again, there's a lot of detail. God let him know that one of those mistakes that he'd made was going to cost him and his family a lot, and that it was going to result in his family going into bondage and his sons being taken as slaves and a lot of the things that he'd built basically falling apart. This was his response. Isaiah, the prophet, is the one that delivered that message, not an easy message. He said, well, it's good what you've told me. At least there'll be peace as long as I'm alive. His son inherited the throne when he was 12 years old. Okay, let's do the math real quick. Hezekiah is going to die. He gets an extra 15 years. His son takes the throne at 12. So 15 minus 12 equals 3. So after God does this miraculous thing and says, you're going to get another 15 years, it still takes 3 years before his son is born. And when his son takes the throne at the age of 12, he becomes one of the worst kings in the history of Judah. You would think that if a man had been given an extra 15 years on life and had been such a profound leader and reformer that he would have done a good job of passing that legacy on to his son, but that didn't happen. And Manasseh became one of the worst kings in the history of Judah. Now, the interesting thing is, at the end of Manasseh's life, he repented and he was able to come back to God. But still, a lot of destruction and a lot of unnecessary evil happened because a legacy was not passed down. And that's why I think it was so fitting for today, because dedication of a child is not doing something for the child in the sense of getting them into heaven. A lot of people think that if I just go get my baby dedicated, that's not what it's about. But what we're doing as a church is we're saying we take life seriously and we take God's word seriously and we take the value and the purpose of individuals seriously, and we're going to stand and we're going to be a fence. We're going to be a shelter. We're going to be a guardian around her, and we're going to admonish and encourage her as she grows up in the Lord, because we don't want to see things happen. We don't want to see children grow up and experience a lot of pain. Even if they repent at the end of their life and they come to know the Lord, that's unnecessary. That's the beauty and the value of church and family business. When we were, for Christmas, how many of y'all, by the way, anybody got a Christmas gift that has already broken or stopped working? I know of a couple. It's happened. But what is a physical gift? What is a present? It's a small picture of a bigger principle, a bigger picture that we celebrate and we give gifts because God so loved the world that he gave. But those little gifts are probably not going to be remembered along the way. Years later, you may not remember what, I don't remember what I got for my Christmas present when I was 10 years old. I remember one or two gifts, but I remember the one that always gave them to me. I remember the love that I felt when they were given. But what I remember the most and what I cherish and celebrate with the most and what I still carry with me to this day is the family history, the stories of faith and who we are as a people and why we believe what we believe. And so on Christmas Day, we went over to my in-law's house, and we had my brother and my mom, and then Carol got to come with us. I'm mentioning a lot of people. This is family business today. And after we ate, we did some trivia, and then we read the Bible. We read the story of Jesus' birth from the perspective of Matthew. It's in Matthew and in Luke. And I read through it, and then we just talked about little treasures, things that are, you have to, like, pay attention to the story to know that they're there. Like, how many of you know that the wise men rode on 3 camels to go see Jesus? Raise your hand if that's true. It's a trick question. Don't raise your hand. It's not true. It's inferred, but they could have been on horses as well. The Bible also doesn't say that there were three wise men. It just says that there were wise men, and they brought three gifts. It could have been two wise men with three gifts, but we assume that there's one wise man for each. What was interesting from the story of the wise men, though, was that when they showed up, it was about 2 years after they first saw the star. Think about that. They had been paying attention for hundreds of years looking for the sign in the heavens. Even the people in Jerusalem weren't paying that close of attention. And they had to travel a long way over a long time to come pay honor to this king that was born. It said that their presence, when they showed up, it disturbed the town of Bethlehem. Why was it a disturbance? Because they didn't just come in quietly on some little horses. Here, we're here to give some gifts. They came in with an entourage. It was a royal delegation. It was like, when y'all know when the president goes somewhere, he doesn't just fly up in one car or one helicopter. There's a whole procession. They've got security. They've got people to prepare and to protect wherever the president, wherever the head of state goes. There's an entourage of people that go with them. When dignitaries, government people go to show honor to one another, that's how they show up. They don't show up unannounced, and they don't show up small. They show up big. And so these are things that you can't get if you don't sit there and talk about and chew on God's word. These are rich little nuggets that help paint the picture and help you understand who Jesus is and why what he did was such a big deal, and why when we celebrate Christmas, we're not celebrating a pagan holiday that's marked by capitalism. Yeah, there's little aspects of that creeps in, but this is not about celebrating a capitalistic holiday. This is about celebrating the light of the world who invaded our lives and our world when he didn't have to, and we didn't ask him to. We couldn't have even thought to invite him to do it. He came on his own. He was misunderstood and mislabeled, and he still is to this day for so many reasons, and he's okay being misunderstood because he always gives us an invitation to say yes to him before we understand. And with that invitation, there's always an opportunity to say no. No, thank you. I'm good. But it's those are the gifts that mean the most and will stay with you forever. Those are the gifts that as we pass down to our children will help them not follow in the footsteps of Manasseh and the people in the Bible who did the things that were not beneficial. So family business. Jesus told a parable of the ungrateful servant. And he told this parable right after it's recorded he shared the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of treasure in the Lord's Prayer. If you've ever heard, that's one of my favorite things to talk about is the secrets of the Lord's Prayer. But he emphasized the topic and the subject of forgiveness right after the Lord's Prayer. And what he was saying is that forgiveness is a big deal to me and to my Father. Forgiveness is very important to you. Forgiveness and unforgiveness affect you in ways that you have no idea, and you need to take this seriously. He was painting a picture. He was putting a big exclamation mark saying, all of this is great. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if you don't forgive and receive forgiveness as you're giving forgiveness, if you don't understand that, all that other stuff, the Bible says there are many ways to pray ineffectively. In other words, there's lots of ways to pray and not get an answer. Just because you make noise doesn't mean you've prayed. And just because you prayed doesn't mean you've prayed effectively. And that's not meant to be discouraging. It's meant God has created an order to things, and basically, God, you will never find fault with God. You're never going to be able to say, oh, God, I got you. You messed up. You treated my brother better than you treated me. No, God is always fair and impartial, and he always satisfies his law with his grace, but he never forces it on us. We always have a choice to enter in or not enter in. So here's the story of the ungrateful servant. There was once a man who owed an extreme amount of money. And see, Jesus used debt to illustrate the problem of sin. See, if I go and I push my brother, how do we make that right? Does he get to push me back? What if he pushes me a little bit harder than I pushed him? Does that mean I get to go push him just a little bit? Not as hard as the first time, but a little bit more so that we're equal? Like, there's no way to work that out. But when you talk about your sin in terms of debt, you can put numbers to it, and it helps you get an idea on perspective. So there was this man who owed a lot of money. Think billions of dollars. Think the U.S. debt, okay? U.S. debt is like $30 trillion right now. No one can even conceive of how big that's how much money this man owed. And he went to the ruler, the man that he owed it to, and he begged for his life. Please have mercy on me. Because back in that day, if you owed money, they could kill you. They could put you in prison. They could take your children and put them in slavery. They could do all kinds of things to get their money back from you, trying to do that pushback to get the money back, which could never be satisfied. And the king had mercy on him and forgave him. So he leaves the king's presence, and as he was leaving the court, he sees another man that owed him a little bit of money. He owed him dinner. Let's make it a little bit more than there. Let's say he owed him $1,000. He borrowed some money to do something. The point was, he owed him this much. And when he asked for forgiveness the same way that guy had just asked for forgiveness from the leader, the big ruler, instead of giving him the same gift that he had received, he said, no, throw him into prison. I want my money back. And yet, if the king had said that to had done that to him, he would have lost everything. Somebody heard him do that, and they went back to the ruler, and they said, that man that you just forgave all that debt, he just threw somebody into prison for just nothing. It was just a little bit of debt. And the king became enraged, and he called him back in, and he threw him into prison. And Jesus said something that's very disturbing, and we can't get into it today, but Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're going to experience the same consequences, basically. Now, he wasn't talking about going to heaven or hell. Because Jesus said there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But what he was talking about was how forgiveness and unforgiveness works in God's kingdom. And I'm going to share with you a personal story that God helped me understand the reality and the importance of forgiveness, because this is the family business. If Jesus hadn't come to pay for our debts, there's no way in heaven or the other place that we would be able to get out of debt. But Jesus came to pay for our debt. A number of years ago, our oldest daughter, who's in heaven now, was going through chemotherapy. And we had a contractor who came to our house and did some work in our bathroom, and he remodeled the shower, did a great job, and then we needed to have the cabinets remodeled. So he tore them out, and he said, okay, I need a down payment to order the materials. We gave him a check for $1,200, and then he disappeared. And we tried for several months to get him back. I called him. I texted him. I held his debt against him. I said, I'm not going to let this go. This guy owes me, blah, 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 blah. And I did everything I could to make him give us our money back. I was offended. My feelings were hurt. He took advantage of me and my family. He knew what we were going through with our daughter. And I was angry. And guess what? All that time that I was angry and he did the wrong thing to me, he was in debt to me. But the reality of his debt, the reality of his sin was manifest in my life. We did not have cabinets, and we didn't have our money either. One Sunday, the Lord said to me, you need to forgive him. And I felt led to call him, and of course he didn't answer because he wouldn't take my calls. So I left him a long voicemail, and I wasn't mean. I just said, I forgive you, and I release you from your debt to our family. And then I texted him the same thing, and I just encouraged him. I said, God's got better plans for your life, but as long as you keep running, you're never going to experience it, but I'm releasing you, and I forgave him, and I encouraged him to turn to Jesus. 48 hours later, after months, 48 hours later, I get a phone call from a family member who said, hey, do y'all have your cabinets yet? He had no idea about the drama that was going on. He just knew we didn't have our cabinets. Said, no, not yet. And he said, all right, me and my dad are coming over this weekend. We're going to install them for you. His dad was a master carpenter. Within 48 hours of obeying the voice of the Lord and forgiving as I have been forgiven, the effects of his sin were removed from my life. See, the unforgiving servant, when he chose to not forgive someone that owed him a little bit and forced that man to go into prison, he reaped the same consequences that that man did. Even though that man Even though he had been forgiven, his slate was clean, this man owed a little bit of money. He made him go to prison. He ended up in prison himself. The results of the sins that you refuse to forgive will have power in your life as long as you choose to not forgive them. Jesus said, if you forgive someone, their sins are forgiven, but if you don't, they are retained. And I'm going to talk about this when I do a teaching on it. I looked that word up the other day. It does not mean the same thing as remain. In other words, if you choose to not forgive somebody, it's not that, oh, the effects of that sin is still, it just kind of hangs around. No, Jesus said, if you choose not to forgive, you are choosing to hold on to. There is no other choice. So my encouragement to you today as family business is to know and understand that God has an incredible purpose for every single one of our lives, just like Ella Joy. Everybody will experience both realities of being a captor, a captive and a prisoner at some point in your life. A captive is somebody that's had something done to them, and they're in bondage because of what was done to them. A prisoner is somebody who's in bondage because of something that they've done. We can all be prisoners and captives. I can be a prisoner in one part of my life and a captive in another. The answer to both situations is forgiveness. Ask and give forgiveness. Jesus said he came to set the captives free and preach freedom to the captives. When you go to someone who's in jail, Joel, is Joel still in here? He's not here. If you walk up to the jail cell and you say, hey, you're free to go, and you open the door, they have to choose to walk out. They have to choose. We have to choose. So when we receive and we give forgiveness, that is us choosing to receive that forgiveness and to walk out. And there are spiritual laws that are at operation. There he is. I just use you as an example, bro. But anyway, you know, as I was thinking about all this family business stuff, we can go ahead and stand up. There was a man, when I was in junior high, I was a long-haired skater dude. I don't know if y'all still have skaters these days or what, but I was angry, and my parents decided to go to a church that I didn't want to go to. It wasn't the church that I had grown up in, and we made some choices because of some doctrinal things that were going on at the other church, and I was not happy about going to this new church, and I just decided that I was going to look the part and act the part. And so the way that I carried my hair, the way that I acted, the way that I spoke, everything was communicating, I don't want to be here, I don't like any of you, and just stay away. And there was this cool guy named Raymond Russo, who was like this deep-voiced Italian machissimo fireman dude. And he's like Elvis. He just had this cool way of talking to everybody. And he was the first person that broke the ice with me. He wasn't intimidated by me. He came over and just talked to me and made, I don't even remember what he said. I just remember that was a pivot point for my life going in a new direction. If my parents had not chosen to put our family in a place where there would be believers who would stand with me and firm, encourage me in my faith, I would not be where I am today. 10 years ago, when we came back and Cammie said, welcome home, our daughters were much smaller and much younger, and we wanted them to be in a congregation and a fellowship where they could be around and experience people that worship like this, that they could hear and see the Holy Spirit moving in ways like we've allowed here today. My hope and my desire as a father is to pass on a legacy to them so that they go further and higher, faster than I ever did. I don't want to see the same things repeated in my life. That's why I'm thankful for, you know, I was standing in for Pastor Easy and Pastor Allen today. They really should have been the ones to dedicate baby Ella, but they got to hold and see her. They did. And I'm wearing Pastor Easy's jacket and I'm wearing his jeans as a small representation of him. But we're a family. And I just encourage you that wherever you choose to worship, don't neglect the assembling of the saints. Become a member. Get plugged in, become a part of a body with other believers who will encourage you, who will stand with you, who will pray with you when you're sick, who will give you words of knowledge and encouragement when you are struggling or when you're discouraged. But you will not remember the stupid, the temporary, the meaningless things in life. You will remember the words that were spoken to you and over you and the love that was shown to you. years from now, and whether the Lord comes back or you meet the Lord on your deathbed, you will not remember the things that do not matter. The things that do matter are eternal. And speaking about the things of the Lord, like those scriptures that I read, that is a picture of what God wants for his children. That's his family business. If you're not a part of his family, believe me, Jesus paid a debt you could never pay for yourself. And all you have to do is receive it. Believe that he died on the cross for you, that he rose again, and confess him as Lord. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's the first step. Then after that, you get to spend your whole life being a part of the family, learning about the heritage and the inheritance, and unpacking gifts that will be a part of your life for the rest of your life. I ask you, if you are not born again, if you can't say that you have that peace, please come up afterwards, and I or someone else in the leadership team will pray with you. If you need prayer for healing or anything else in your life, we're here to do kingdom family business. But the family business is about forgiveness. And if it wasn't for his forgiveness, we wouldn't and we couldn't be here. As we close out 2025 as a family, I implore you to let the Lord convict you and show you anywhere in your heart that you need to forgive someone. Because you may think that you're in a position of righteousness and they're the ones that are wrong. But as long as you refuse to forgive them, you are choosing to hold on to the effect of their sin in your life. And you are leaving a door open for the enemy. And God doesn't want that for you. Father, I pray for everybody here today. Lord, if there's anyone who has not joined your family yet, God, we extend your invitation to them to come forward and say yes and to ask you to come into their heart and their life and to be their Lord and Savior. For all of us who are a part of your family, whether this congregation or somewhere else, Lord, we invite and ask you to search our hearts. Show us any place, anywhere, anything that we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. Because the debt that we owe you by comparison that anyone else could ever owe us, no matter how horrible a thing they could have done to us, is nothing compared to the amount that we owed you and you forgave us for. And Lord, we want to know you and enjoy all of the present that you gave, all of the gift of life that you gave that was paid for on the cross by your son with your blood. Lord, come into our hearts in a new way today and speak to us and show us how we need to agree with you. As we go into 2026, direct our steps. Help us to enter in and to seek you with all of our heart on a daily basis. Father, for all the pain that we've experienced this year, we lay it at your feet. We worship you in the midst of it. And we declare that regardless of how things look in this natural, temporary world, you are good, you are God, you are on your throne, and there is no other God beside you. You are the one and only Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. And we will love you and enjoy being yours forever. God, be glorified this day and this year, and have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.